Good evening. Oh, wow. Try standing up here. I'll tell you, I think sometimes I could be less nervous in front of a crowd of 2,000 if it's not your church family. You know how that goes sometimes. But I thank God for the opportunity I get to stand up here tonight and preach the Word. I don't take it lightly to be allowed to open the Bible and publicly speak the Word of God. And I thank God for those that have shed their blood to buy us the freedom in this nation that we have. I think we take that for granted sometimes in America now. But just thankful for this opportunity. Pray for my dad. He's suffering in the Philippines right now. Temperatures are diving down to about 65 degrees Fahrenheit, so pray with him there. I was just thinking as Mrs. Hammerstrom was singing tonight about the times that we sang that song, Traveling on the Road, my brothers and sisters and I. And thinking about all the things that God has allowed us to do. And, you know, when we're on the road, a lot of times we'd think about what we'd be doing next. You know, what would God have for us? And, you know, the other things in ministry we could do. Now we look back on it and think, wow, you know, what an opportunity we had. And sometimes you live your life either in the past or in the future, and you forget to enjoy the present. And I think I might have done a little bit of that right now. I'm not looking forward to school, you know. But one of these days I'll probably look back and say, wow, what a time I had. And so we need to remember to live our life in the presence. Well, Pastor's been talking about on Wednesdays going through the book of Proverbs and talking about the young man, the old man, and things like that. And the glory of the young man, of course, is the strength. And I had the opportunity this last week of going out with Lynn Valentin. And we went out to the Christian Family Center and did a little trying at weights, you know, did a little benching and some leg presses, and I don't even know what they all are, but I thought I'd, you know, see what I could do. You know, I tried to max out the weights as much as I could do, and there were guys there that were totally, definitely putting the whooping on me, but I wanted to look like I could do something, and so I maxed out the weights to what I could. I did that for about half an hour, and then I spent the next hour lying on a mat on the floor. And so I'm not so sure about that with me. I think I'll have to stick to Nintendo or something else there. The weightlifting maybe might not go my way. But I got done and I stood up in front of the mirror. Laying there on the floor, I thought I could feel something bulging, you know. So I got up and stood in front of the mirror, did one of these numbers right there. Well, it was my ribs, so that didn't work out real well. I want to say thank you to the Berean Baptist Churches for what they've meant to me. And growing up here, I think of Mark Ledson, my Sunday school teacher. When I was in 7th and 8th grade, we had in college, one of the papers that was due was about an influential Sunday school teacher. And I think of Mark Ledson, and I don't see him sitting down there. I'm not sure where he is tonight. But I think of Mark Ledson and what he did for me in 7th and 8th grade. He toted me around, picking up teenagers. And I guess that's when I really... part of that maybe grew to love ministry and working with bus kids and things like that. And I went a trip out to West, out to the Wild West with Pastor Todd. And Brother Ledson did all the work, but I got the credit, and so I won the trip with him. But I went out with him on Saturday, and he took me under his wing. And but Brian has meant a lot to us. I think of the time when we came before we were even members here. And we came as missionaries for the missionary Christmas, and my mom had put down that she wanted a violin. And you don't know, you know, how many missionaries we've had come through and the difference it makes. Just one thing, that her daughter, Abigail, would have been here years later teaching at the Christian school with a violin. And so you never know what you're going to do to be a blessing to people. And before we get into the sermon today, though, I'd like to just sing a little chorus. How many know the chorus, Our God is an Awesome God? Anybody know that? A few of us, good. And we're going to try to sing it a couple times through together, and maybe I'll get rid of a little bit of this nervousness here before we get into the sermon. So we'll try singing it through once together, and then we're going to do something special here. So sing it with me. Here we go. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. That was not bad. Can I do this? So can we all stand to our feet? We're going to sing it again a couple more times through and give you a chance to stretch before we finish the message here. When I was young, we went to a camp in Pleasant Valley Ranch down in Ohio. First, second, third grade, somewhere in there. And we would sing this particular song, not this one, but another. And there was a young boy there, probably a little older than myself, actually. But he would sing, and man, he would get into it. And he was not a small child. I mean, he had a lot to him. And my brother and I would make fun of him. But when he would sing, he would just raise up his shoulders, and down he'd come. You know, and you could hear him above probably all the rest. But he taught me a little something about music. I don't remember many other people from camp, but I do remember him. And, you know, if you get some good air in your lungs, you know, we're kind of like an organ. You get some good air in your lungs and you can let it out. And I like to sing this song with the teenage guys. And when we get to that part, our God is an awesome God. That note right there, awesome. You just got to let that out good and strong. And so let's sing it through one more time. We're going to sing it just like that, and then we're going to add a little more. Here we go. Ready? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. All right, we're going to sing it one more time through, but what we're going to do is we're going to sing this chorus and repeat it. And the first time we sing it through, we're just going to sing it normal. Second time, we're going to sing awesome, real strong. But when we hit the second chorus, we're going to raise the key. And it's real easy. Usually the chorus starts out, our God. But when we hit it the second chorus through, we're going to change it up, our God. Just like that. Hit it strong. An awesome God. Come down for a good ending and everything like that. Give it your best. Here we go. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Here we go. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Thank you. You can be seated tonight. Let me see if I can get this mic working real quick here, just in case I try to move around. Let's try that. Are we on? Test 1, 2. Test 1, 2. Are we on? All right. Let's go to God in a word of prayer here tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you'd be with me tonight. And Lord, just give me clarity of mind as I go through this passage, Lord, this message that you've given to me tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me boldness just to proclaim your word, put it forth. And calm my nerves, Lord, and just give me a clear head and a clear thought tonight. Lord, most of all, may Jesus Christ be glorified and magnified throughout this message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can take them tonight. We will use those a little bit. We're going to turn to several passages tonight. We're going to start out in the book of Judges, and we'll get there in just a minute. Have you ever read a passage in the Bible, and as you're reading it, you said to yourself, you know what, that sure sounds like, what, America, or that sounds like us, that sounds like now. And this is a passage that does, unfortunately, it's in the book of Judges, and there's not a whole lot of good there. There were some prophets that did some wonderful things, but a lot of the book of Judges is kind of a sad story, and unfortunately, it does remind us a little bit of America today. And Judges chapter 2, we'll start reading there. And let me give you a background before we get into the passage, though. We have the children of Israel in the book of Judges. They've just entered the promised land. But before this, of course, we know God had, you know, he had chosen Abraham, and he had chosen him. He wanted a nation that would be his own, a nation that would look to him, a nation that would serve him, a nation that would call him their God, their Lord. And he had started from creation with this idea that man would fellowship with him. And there were a lot of problems there on man's side getting that accomplished. And the Lord keeps coming back to man time after time again and working with us with patience that we could have that relationship with him. And he chooses Abraham. And Abraham is the promised to be a father of a great nation. And we know that nation today, of course, to be Israel. And throughout the Bible, we watch kind of the progress of this nation from here until the beginning of the New Testament. And we see this nation, and they go into bondage, and God prophesies that, I believe, 400 years later, they're going to come back out, and they're going to be a mighty nation, and the Lord's going to do something with them. And so there they are. They're in bondage in the land of Egypt. They begin crying unto the Lord, and they begin looking for a deliverer, and God promises that he'll come, and they send him by the hand of Moses. Well, as soon as the Lord begins intervening in their life, they start complaining about what God's doing. And so they wander in the wilderness. They finally end up, after a number of failed attempts, after wandering the wilderness for 40 years, they finally end up in the Promised Land. They finally end up in the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is the ideal situation. I mean, as a believer, if you think of what we would compare the Promised Land to, I mean, victory in your Christian life, you know, we think of blessings, we think of, you know, just the blessings of God in our life. Sometimes we might think of it financially. They were provided for that way. And we all look for that time. But the truth is, as soon as the nation of Israel got that time, they forgot the Lord. And that's kind of where we pick up the story in the book of Judges here. And we see an angel here, an angel of the Lord coming and kind of rehashing a little bit of the account. We'll pick the story up in Judges chapter 2 and verse 1. The Bible says there, and an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I have made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And boy, is that the understatement of our day. If you watch the news, you'll see, wow, I mean, a thorn in your side, that could be the least description of what's going on there with the nation of Israel. And we see the promises of God fulfilled. And some people might say, well, the Bible's true. You know, we see it happen. And here's what I say. I say the news media must be true. If they're telling that that Israel's got a thorn in their side over there, I believe the Word of God more than the media, right? The media doesn't validate the Word of God, but the Word of God could validate a little bit of media there. And the Bible says, continuing on in verse 4 there, it says, it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that they lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed unto the Lord there. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, being 110 years old. The Bible said in the previous verse that all the days of his life, the people served the Lord. And he died being 110. And I can say this real quick before we read on. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are. And it's really neat to see sometimes when God calls an older couple in the ministry. Maybe they're retired. And they go to the field, raise a little support. They've got their retirement funds, and they go off and serve the Lord. And Joshua didn't stop until he was 110 years old. And until the day he died, the Bible says, all the people followed the Lord. And in verse number 9 there, the Bible says, they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And unfortunately, that verse number 10 very much describes this nation that we have today. We have another nation that has been raised up that doesn't know the Lord. They haven't seen his mighty works. They haven't seen his hand work strong. And you would think of the nation of Israel that for many generations they should remember what the Lord did. But it's amazing how quick we can forget what God has done for us. And we're going to look at a few things here. We're going to look at our generation, and I'm going to define that just a little bit. What I'm going to talk about is our generation, and then I'm going to talk a little bit to the older generation and then to my generation, what I'd consider the younger generation. And my mom is kind of retraining me a little bit about what the word older means. It keeps changing. But I'm going to talk to the younger generation today, and we'll just say somewhere maybe if you're in about the age of 30 or under, we'll kind of define that for just tonight as maybe being maybe my generation, the generation of America today. And if you're maybe, let's say, 40 or older, we'll call you the older generation just for tonight. And if you're right, if you're between 30 and 40, you're going to have to listen to it twice. I'm going to hit you both times up. And so we'll take it that way just for tonight. But there's a generation, I believe, in America today that doesn't know the Lord. Truly a heathen generation. And you can see it here. You can see it on the media. But you see it especially maybe in certain parts of the country that kind of lead to liberalism in America, and some parts of the country that just seem to have forgotten the Lord. You see it out in New England, you know, in D.C., out in California, you see quite a bit. And they've got all the modernism of the way to look. You know, they've got the piercings, the ears that they grow out big, you know. And I remember watching missionary slides as I was growing up, and, you know, that's what you saw among the heathen out there, was these big things. They grow the ear and they stick them in. I guess the bigger your ear gets, the better you are, or something like that. And that's going on now out in California. And then all the tattoos and the music, and a lot of that, you could point right back to the heathenism in Africa and the way we dress too, you know. And what we've become in America is a bunch of civilized heathen, and that's what our generation is today. But you say, well, what about our churches? I mean, of course we see it out there in the world, and we see it out there with the way people vote. And we have a president-elect that will be coming into office that has very low concern about morality. He talks a lot about change, but it's not really a change that's going to help our nation. He talks about finances, and he was elected to be our next president. And if you looked at his opponent, you know, you don't have too much of a better option. And the people that we've nominated to be the presidents of our nation, we vote for prosperity, but we don't vote for morality. We definitely have a nation that does not know the Lord. But what about in our church house? Obviously, we expect it of the world. But what about in our church house? We have teenagers that grow up, children that grow up, and a lot of times it seems like our mentality is we hope that they'll make it. A lot of times it's like, well, if we can, you know, if they'll go to camp, maybe they'll make a good decision that'll get their life back on track. A lot of times we're hoping, well, if they'll go off to a Christian college, you know, maybe they won't drop out of church when they graduate to Christian school. And unfortunately, a lot of times throughout America, among our Baptist churches, that seems to be the mindset. And I'm not preaching gloom and doom tonight. I want you to know that. At the end of this message, we'll get a little bit more to maybe a little happier tone. But reality is we do have a generation, my generation, which has pretty much forgotten the Lord. We haven't seen His work. And we try to manufacture with a lot of methods and different things. We try to manufacture results. But the power of God, they say that they believe in the Lord, but they deny the power thereof. And I kind of paraphrase that verse. But we do have a generation which has forgotten the Lord. And that's my generation. And we see that all over our Christian schools. We see that, throughout all of America as we go to churches and as we talk to people. And we've seen that had a definite struggle. And I thank God as I preach here tonight, the school teachers that I sat under at Berean Baptist Academy are not here tonight, so they don't know. And a lot of you know my brother Jonathan. He went through some really rough times as well as a teenager. And he came to some point where he basically said, I hate homeschooling. You know, he basically pointed his finger at God and basically said he hated the Lord. That was about how his life was, really. And I talked to him a lot during those times, and I had gone through some rebellious years in my life, probably myself more inwardly than outwardly. And, you know, he was looking for just something better than the Christian life. And how sad is that? That someone sitting in our pews here would be looking for something better than what's offered right here at the Berean Baptist Church. And I wonder if that's because we as older Christians have not given them the example. Have we not shown the joy of the Lord before them? Do we murmur and complain like did the children of Israel about what was going on in their day? But Jonathan was that way growing up. We had a good home. We had a good home, but our generation has lacked a lot in seeing the works of the Lord. Pastor Weaver came, and when he came, a lot of you know his boys, and neither one of them were really serving the Lord very much. Todd was way off the deep end, and Joey was kind of straddling the fence at best. And here at Berean, the Lord did a great work in their life, and we'll talk about that at the end. And the boys are both serving the Lord today. And but what happens? What happens that we're just trying to get kids to make it through? That's our generation. We have a generation like the book of Judges. We have a generation of people that are trying to do what's right, or so they say. A generation that's doing right in their own eyes. And that was what the book of Judges was. He didn't have people that were necessarily, just trying to go out and live like the devil or raise a bunch of evil or live that way. But you had a generation like we have in America today. They all think that they're right. A lot of times they'll proclaim that. They'll say they're doing what's right, but they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And according to this same passage, if we look, I believe it's in verse number 11, the Bible said, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." While they were doing what was right in their own eyes, the Bible says in the sight of the Lord, they were doing evil. And that's our generation today. And I'm going to start today by talking a little bit to the older generation. Some of you that have raised up this generation that is. And in school, we were talking a little bit about World War II. And about how during World War II, a lot of the mothers went into the workforce. And there were some staggering statistics about the rates of crime that went up. As children were left to themselves. The Bible says the child that's left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And that's what we have in America today on a large scale. And after World War II, the mothers stayed at work. They didn't come back home to raise their children. That's the philosophy that we have in America today. And I know it's hard a lot of times to be a stay-at-home mom. And I thank God that we had that opportunity. I know a lot of missionaries, just because of the nature of their work, they helped out greatly to their advantage. And, I'm not saying necessarily every home can have that type of thing. I think it's best. But I am saying this as parents. Are we taking time for the kids? Or have they been neglected? I remember when we were young, we didn't have a television. We didn't have a VCR for a long time. We do now. But when we were young, we'd come home and we would play horse with dad or pig or whatever. Or just stupid games they were, really. We'd get on his back, and one of us would be safe on his back, and then he'd snort around like a pig and chase the rest of us around. And you know what? That does a lot for a home. And we had family devotions, but the reason we could sit down and have family devotions is because we knew our dad loved us and he cared for us. And throughout the years, we've learned to cherish the family time that we have. And as we've had bus kids into our home and different people, even Christian kids a lot of times, one of the things that they enjoy most about our house is we sit down at mealtime, everybody's around the table, we start off with a word of prayer. We've began a tradition a lot of when we have a lot of the family, sometimes we'll start off with a song, the doxology a lot of times, and we enjoy that. None of us went to Pensacola, so we're okay with it still. But a lot of times, what they cherish best about our family is just the family time. And we can sit around and just talk as a family. And in America, we have a very fast-paced society. And if you're not careful, your work, the television, whatever demands we have in life will rob you of all the time. And your children will grow up and they'll be gone. And you'll say, where did the time go? And a lot of times we just don't take time for our children. So is the problem with our generation, is it because of a lack of training of the older generation? It could be. That could be part of it. Let's look at a couple things here. As we look at the older generation, I will look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the Bible talks a little bit about what happens with a rebellious son, and it's not very good. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we'll start in verse number 18. Deuteronomy 21, 18, when they're laying out the law, Moses is given the law here. And here's what he says: "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son, or this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and Israel shall hear and fear. Boy, would that solve a lot of our teenage problems today, wouldn't it? Any parents offering or volunteer? No, but that's what they did back in the day. Aren't you glad that we're not living in Jewish law today? And we look at that passage and, well, who's punished for the crime of rebellion? Well, the child is. And so we might say, well, God's holding the child responsible, and perhaps that's true, but could you imagine being a parent and taking your child and saying, this is my rebellious child? Perhaps here maybe the Lord is offering just a stern warning for parents that when they raise up their child, they had better do it right. And then let's take a look in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In verse number 6 there, the Bible gives us a good promise here. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says there, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've had conversations with a lot of people about that verse, and I've known some good families that have had children that have gone wayward, and it's hard to explain all that sometimes. And I don't know, I talked with a man once about two evangelist families. And one family had 10 children, and they're all serving the Lord very joyfully today, have good Christian homes, and they're assistant pastors and pastors' wives and missionaries' wives, and they've literally given and sacrificed themselves for the cause of the Lord. And there's 10 children in the family, and all of them today, not just in church, but serving the Lord faithfully in some capacity. And another family, I believe they had 4 children. And if you look at them today, most of their lives are a mess. And Brother Engel knows the secret there between the difference. You got to have a lot of them, right? For them to turn out right. No, but I was talking with someone about what was the difference. I mean, they were both evangelists. They both traveled, were well known. Their children sang and were before people publicly and seemed a good example. And one family all turned out right. The other, I believe 2 of the children are divorced. A couple of them have been on drugs, and I haven't heard their story in the last few years, if any of them have come back or what. I believe one of them is a preacher, but steeped in Calvinism and Calvinistic doctrine, and just kind of everybody's gone off the path from what their dad once was. And what was the difference? I don't always know. But we can have a few Bible examples here of what the Bible says about bringing up children. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, the Bible talks about this man that he chose to be the father of the nation of Israel. Genesis chapter number 18, and we're going to start in verse number 16. And here we are, the Lord is about to rain fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pick it up in verse 16, as the Lord's debating on whether or not to tell Abraham about this thing. In verse 16, the Bible says, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And listen to this, for I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He says, you know, I need a man that I can create a great nation from, a nation that's going to serve me. And he says, you know what, I'm going to choose a man that I know is going to command his children and teach them. And he says, I know Abraham, and he'll do that, and his children will walk in the way. And I don't know all about it, but I know that the Lord, before he chose Abraham, he says, I found a man that can do it. I found a man that can do it. And you've seen him, whether it be in the mall, sometimes maybe in church. You've seen the good and you've seen the bad of parenting. And a lot of times, the whole lot of them is about the same. It seems like some parents do a great job training and raising children. And some parents, well, they don't have a handle on things at all. And you go to the mall and their kids are kicking and screaming and they kind of give them everything they want. And if you watch real closely, the children have the parent trained to do just exactly what they try to get them to do. You know what I'm saying? But Abraham, the Bible says that God expected him to train and keep his children. And that's why he chose him to be the father of a great nation. And then let's look at one last person here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 11. 1 Samuel 3, we find here Samuel in the house of the Lord. And I'm in 2 Samuel. Let me try to get to 1 real quick here. We find Samuel in the house of the Lord. And, we most know the story of Samuel, how he was born and his mother prayed for him and promised to dedicate him to the Lord. And we're often reminded as children in Sunday school about the story, about how Samuel heard the voice of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Samuel. And it's kind of a cute story until you really look at what the Lord says to Samuel. And it's in verse number 11 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says this. Well, let's back up to verse number 10. The Bible says, the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Are you ready for it? Here it is. And the Lord answered to Samuel, behold, I do a thing in Israel, at which, behold, the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Could you imagine laying in your bed at night and listening to this? In that day will I perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. He talks about the iniquity of Eli's house, and what was it? The Bible says he restrained not his sons from their evil. You know, I know in my family there would have been a lot of evil done had my dad not restrained us. And you know, as children growing up, that wasn't always what we appreciated. You know, I didn't really look forward to the rod. But I had it coming to me a lot. And we talk about it now and joke about it, you know, the times that we had. And, you know, there was with Mom. And she usually wasn't as hard with a rod. But you got a long lecture. And it was like torture, just waiting for the wrath to come upon you, you know. And then there was with Dad, and he usually spoke very few words. But other things spoke a little louder and more clearly. And you know, I didn't look forward to it then, but today looking back, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he restrained me from doing some of the things that I would have liked to have done. The Bible gives us an example of a man named Abraham that he chose because he knew he would bring his children upright. The Bible gives us an example of a man that he judged because he did not restrain his children. And I don't know all the answers. I'm not trying to give those all today. I'm just looking at a generation that has forgotten the Lord. And a few reasons possibly why this is. And you know, you can even train up a child to be good and moral, and a lot of people have done that, and still they may not know the Lord. The Bible gives us an example of how we can do that in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. We'll turn there. And in just a moment, we're going to turn and talk to the younger generation here. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I think I've lost Deuteronomy out of my Bible. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll start reading here in verse 1. Again, Moses here is still alive in this passage, and he's kind of giving warning, giving commandments as he's about to pass off the scene to this generation here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments and the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God command you to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. We know Joshua did that. The Bible says all the days of his life they served the Lord. Verse 3, hear,
therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house, and upon thy gates. Does that sound like your home today? Are you doing those things for your children? Are you teaching and commanding your children diligently in the things of the Lord? Because let me say this, there is a media out there today, there's a television out there today, there's a world out there today that are just looking mostly for money, and they'll put out anything on there that seems glamorous to your children. And if in your house you don't teach and instruct them up in the way of the Lord, it's a no-brainer which way they're going to go. They say all that has to be done for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And all too often, our churches, a lot of times we come and just expect that because we're there in church on Sunday, everything's going to be okay. But the passage here talks about every place and everywhere at every time. When you're down, when you're up, when you're by the way, when you're in the house, you know, on your doors. And my mother has posted stuff like that on mirrors and different things, scriptures throughout the house. But what is your home? And in verse number 17, ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord, and it shall be well with thee that thou mayest go in and prosper and possess the land which the Lord thy God hath given unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies before thee, as the Lord spoken. Listen here, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saith, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto them, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Hey, you know what? Our God is an awesome God. And that's what our generation needs to hear and know. You know, a lot of times we lose our second generation Christian. A lot of the times, you know, someone that's been saved from a lifestyle in the world and they've seen it, the Bible has brought them out from a life of bondage, but they forget to teach their children about what that was really like. And my youngest sister, Leah, she's been a little unique growing up. She's different sometimes. Dad would tell her, and you can't say this in this generation, I shouldn't probably repeat it from the pulpit, but he'd say to us as children, I'm going to beat the fire out of you. And he did a few times, you know. And she would say to Dad, Dad, I love it when you say, I'm going to whoop the tar out of you, you know. I don't know why, but she would laugh while he's saying it. I was in fear and trembling, you know. But that's Leah. And so she asked Dad a little bit about his past, and, you know, about drugs and all this stuff and marijuana. And Dad was honest with her. He says, you know what, it's good. It feels good to do marijuana. And he didn't lie about all that, but he told her about the lifestyle and what comes along with it. And, you know, a lot in this room have come out from that, and it wouldn't hurt sometimes to just tell someone a little bit about what the world is really like. You know, on television, somehow we think when we purchase a Budweiser, we get the woman that goes with it and the lifestyle and everything. And we see that over and over and over and again on television, just bombarding our homes. And what are they hearing from us as parents? And the Bible says there that the child is going to come ask the father. And how many times does that happen in your home when the children come ask you about the things of God? How much conversation do you have in your home about the things of God? If you're wondering why it's not working in your home, if you're not talking about the Lord, if you're not praising the Lord, your children won't either. Well, I've talked a lot to the older generation, and we're going to talk for just a few minutes to the younger generation as we wrap things up here. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Can we do that? Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 1 there. And here we have the children of Israel. And they're right at the crossing of the Jordan, about to enter the promised land. And God has promised them that they would have the land, which is why we call it the promised land. But for some reason, they must not have thought that God's promise was very good, because out of 12 men, there were only two that seemed to believe that they could take the land. And we hear the 10 men give their report about the land and about the giants and about how they can never win. And we pick it up in chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and the congregation of the Lord. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, and fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And what we have here is the children of Israel, much like our generation in America, continually murmuring against the Lord for all that he's doing in their life. Do you know that God had the children of Israel exactly where he wanted them? And all they could do was murmur and complain about what God was doing in their life. You know, sometimes the trials in your life are there for God to use in your life. You know, once they got into the promised land, I already mentioned that, they forgot the Lord quickly. And you know, all the things that we think are peaches and cream and all what we want in life might not turn out to be the best for us. This is what God had for them. This was their plan. He had a promise for them. They're supposed to go in. And we had a generation, you know what, that were more concerned about their bellies than they were about God. They were more concerned about the leeks and the onions back in Egypt. They said, go, let us return unto Egypt. And we have a generation of Christians that's saying, let us go back to the world. Look what they have to offer us. But there were two who, amidst their generation, when the whole congregation, the Bible says, murmured against Aaron and Moses, there were two that says, you know what? Regardless of what other people think, we're going to take a stand in this generation. And we need some young people in my generation that will learn to take that stand. And I'm going to say this, you probably will need to learn to stand alone. You know, we have a lot of people in our generation that would like to create a massive revival. But the truth of the fact is, that's not really what God is looking for. He's looking for one man in your heart. And he's looking for you to say, regardless of what the people around me do, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to serve the Lord. And you know what? Joshua and Caleb, the Bible promised them that they would go into the promised land. And they got to see the land flowing with milk and honey. They got to see the promise of God fulfilled in their life, because they learned, regardless of what my generation may be, regardless of what other people may think and do, regardless of the majority crowd, regardless of what's happening with God's people, we may have to be a little different. We may have to learn to take a stand. And Joshua and Caleb, you know, they weren't really young people at the time. They were older than the 20 years old. The Bible tells us that. I don't know exactly how old they were. And I don't know how old you'll be when you decide, you know what, I'm going to take my stand for the Lord. But as young people, let me say, we need to learn to take a stand. There are some great heroes in the Bible. Josiah, when he was 8 years old, became king. The Bible tells us that just as a young man, 16 years of age, he began to seek after God. He went after them idols. After he found the Lord, after he read the book of the law, he went after them idols. He tore them things down. He cleaned up in his life, and he went to seek after the Lord. You know, according to this passage, those that were 20 and under weren't really responsible, though, for their their actions. God kind of considered the older generation to be a little bit more responsible. And you know, it's time that we as adults begin to take some responsibility for what's going on in America. You know, sometimes we look and watch as our teenagers go to camp and they come back fired up for God. But the truth is, that's not what's going to change Berean Baptist Church. What's going to change Berean Baptist Church is some dads that decide to have a family altar and decide that they're going to go after a family that's living and doing what's right. And you know, there are some that have strayed. We talked about the Weaver boys. We talked a little bit about my brother. Many of you know Amanda Ashenfelter. She was a bus kid here growing up. Some of you picked her up on different buses when she was just a child. She left. We didn't know where she was a lot. She went to Cement City, was in some kind of church there for a while, and then kind of dropped out. One day she reappeared, and the Lord is still doing a work in her life. And today she's a student up at Grace Baptist College. And, you know, you never know what's going to happen with people when you invest your lives in them. You know, whether it's your child, whether it's a bus kid that comes here, whether it's one of the kids in our Christian school, you can invest your life in someone and make a difference. And you can say, so long as I live, they'll do what's right. And not only that, but I'm going to teach them that when I've passed off this generation, they'll know God and His mighty works. Brittany Grable was a bus child here. And some of you know her from back in the day when she was just a little girl. And that's how I knew her. I rode the bus as a 12-year-old boy. And my sister Abigail was the bus captain at the time. No one stepped up, and she took the place at age 16 to become a bus captain. And I rode with her on the bus every week. I didn't do a thing. I was too scared. I went and sat on the bus, sat on my seat. That was it for the ride. I sang the songs, and that was about it. And but the Lord gave us an opportunity to come back to Berean. And she and I worked a bus route together for a few years. And we were out just driving the road one day. And Abigail says, "That's Brittany." And I look at that girl. I said, "There's no way that's Brittany. There's no way." And we stopped and talked to Brittany. And Brittany is today at Hiles Anderson College because there were some people in her life that believed that God could do it. Regardless of how much that girl may have tried to quit, she always wanted a reason to believe that God was there for her. Her family situation isn't always all that great. And you know what? If we can take a bus child from a home like that and have enough faith to believe in them, and someone like Jenny Varnum that goes and gets pop bottles to pay for college and drives her there and leaves her. You know, we can raise a generation that will serve the Lord. The Weaver boys were here. And, you know, they didn't serve the Lord all their life. If you listen to Dr. Weaver, he'll tell you about some of the times in ministry when he got a little bit too busy and maybe neglected his family a little more than he should have. And but those boys today are both serving the Lord, and I give a lot of credit to some people here at Berean Baptist Church. They took some boys under their wing, said maybe they're struggling, maybe they're not always doing right, but these boys will serve the Lord. And I had the privilege of spending Thanksgiving Day with Joey Weaver, and he's now down in El Salvador doing a work there, but he was up for Thanksgiving. And on his back, he was wearing a gray hoodie. On the back of it, it said Faith Builders. And because of a couple men in his life, that kind of took him under wing and decided that they weren't going to let him just slip off into the world. They were going to show him the things of the Lord. Jonathan's in college. He's preparing possibly to go to a jungle somewhere as a missionary. And he was in Mark Fain's class, I think in third grade or something like that. And Mark Fain has told me a number of times, he said, if Jonathan ever truly gets his heart right, he'll be in Papua New Guinea as a missionary. Perhaps that's true. I don't know. But Jonathan went through some rough years. After his senior year, he was kind of floating, thinking about joining the Marines, doing whatever was easiest just to kind of float life, not have to worry about responsibility. Dan Pfeiffer took him under wing. Dan Pfeiffer took him, worked him for the summer, got him enough money that he could go to school for the first year. You know, this church is full of a lot of people that have that heart right there. A lot of people that will give of themselves to see someone else succeed for God. Brother Piper did the same thing for Ray Carpenter last year, where he's out at school doing pretty well. He's got a girl that he's been talking to quite a bit. And you know, sometimes some may stray and seem like they'll never come back, but the truth is the Lord never gives up. I don't have time to go to another passage, but in the same passage in Numbers, the Bible talks about mercy that God gives unto the third and the fourth generation. And you know what? I'm not preaching doom and gloom tonight. I'm preaching here to a crowd of people that I believe will stand up and do a work for God. A crowd of people, a crowd of fathers that will raise their children in the way of the Lord. You know, we have a lot of graduates of Berean Baptist Academy that are out around serving the Lord. I talked to Brother Bailey this morning, and he served the Lord with his family. He was telling me about all his children and where they are serving the Lord. And you know, we've got a generation that's sitting in our pews today, and that's what they can be doing if we'll just take a little bit of time for them. And if you're wondering, maybe you don't have the experience, maybe you're struggling with what to do with your children, Brother Bailey will sit down and talk with you, tell you what he did with his children. I don't think it's a great miraculous secret. I asked him a little bit about this morning. He said he brought them to church and he taught them in the things of the Lord, but you can sit down with him. You know, we can raise a generation that defies the America that we know. It defies the civil heathen culture that we have in America that stands up and says, regardless of what others may do, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer.